This evening we're looking at Nehemiah chapter 8. Between 1700 and 1740, Britain was on the verge of a revolution, it said. The aristocracy was made up of people who had no morality whatsoever, led very depraved lives. The working class lived in a drunken stupor where gin freely flowed, all sorts of alcoholic beverages were consumed by the masses. Terrible cruelty took place in Great Britain, an awful debauchery. And the fear was that the nation would implode. But then God raised up young men, aged 23, in their 20s, to preach the word of God to the masses. And these men did a thing that was unheard of. They went outside of the church buildings and they went into the fields and they preached to the people. And at times there were crowds of 40,000 listening to the word of God. And under men like Charles Wesley, George Whitefield and others, Great Britain was transformed. And that was a period that was known as the Evangelical Awakening or the Evangelical Revival of the 18th century. Now in Nehemiah chapter 8, we haven't got a situation where there has been moral decline, but what we have got is a situation where the word of God has been neglected. There has certainly been problems amongst the people of God. We read about those problems that meant that there was even slavery taking place amongst the people of God. Awful things were happening. But now in chapter 8, a revival takes place. A reformation begins because the people cry out for the book. They go to Ezra, the priest, the scribe, and they call upon him to bring out the book. Nehemiah doesn't instigate this, nor does Ezra, but the people come as one man en masse. At least 30,000 people were there in the open square and they want to hear the word of God. There's tremendous hunger. And whenever there's a revival, there's always a tremendous hunger for the word of God. And the people themselves, they've erected a platform out of wood, a simple platform. And there Ezra is to read the word of God from early morning until the middle of the day. And everybody listens attentively, men, women, and children, all the children who could understand. And there's an amazing response to that time. The word is read, the Levites and others explain the word, the people understand the word. And then there's a great weeping that takes place amongst the people. Many cry. We don't see that happening today, do we? Do we weep when we hear the word of God or when we read it in our own homes? It's a great weeping. They must have felt there's so many things in the word of God that we haven't fulfilled. So many parts of the word of God that we have broken, and they weep. But then Ezra and Nehemiah, they say, do not weep. This is not a day to mourn. This is a day of the joy of the Lord because the word of God has been rediscovered. It's been preached. You've received it. You've accepted it, you've understood it, and it's a day to rejoice. And they tell them that they're not to go into sackcloth and ashes. On the contrary, they're to eat and drink, they're to give portions of food to those who've been neglected, and they're to rejoice before the Lord. And they're told, the joy of your Lord is your strength. And so the people that day go home rejoicing, eating and drinking. That was the effect of the word of God. They'd understood it. And it made a huge impact upon their lives. Well, this is the passage that we're going to consider this evening. And the first thing we're going to look at is this, our desire for the word of God. Have we lost that desire maybe that we once had for the word of God? These people have a deep desire to hear. They're willing to stand. We read that they stand when the word is being read. And they're willing to stand for a long time, hours. And Ezra's reading the Old Testament law, the Torah. And they're all ears. They want to hear. They listen attentively. They have a tremendous desire. So the first thing we're going to talk about is our desire for the Word of God. And then we're going to talk about declaring and explaining the Word of God. It wasn't enough that the Word was read. It was important that it was understood. And so it seems that they break up into small groups. It seems that the Levites and maybe those other men who are standing on the platform with Ezra, they go down amongst the people and they break them up into groups and they explain the Word of God that everybody can understand it. So the importance of declaring and explaining the Word of God. And then thirdly, we're going to look at our response to God's Word, comparing their response to our response. So firstly, our desire for the Word of God. Can you say that the Word of God is precious to you? Can you say that the Word of God is your daily bread? Can you say that you look to read the Word of God every day? That you say, man shall not live by bread alone, physical bread, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. What is your reading of the Word of God like? What is your appetite for the Word of God? Do you love to hear the Word of God? Do you want to come to church? Here's these people spontaneously going to Ezra and saying, bring out the book, we want to hear the book. Well, why was that? Why did they have that desire? Maybe they thought of how the Word of God has a healing effect. You see, Nehemiah undoubtedly had used the law. He'd applied it. Here were the nobles exploiting the poor, charging the mercenary, charging them interest, badly treating the people, and so Nehemiah applies the law of God. He goes to Exodus, he goes to Leviticus, and he says, these things ought not to be so. That has a healing effect upon the people as they repent, those nobles. And as the division that was occurring amongst the people of God is taken away. Maybe that was something that drew them. Maybe they saw Nehemiah putting God first and the things of God first. Choosing and appointing people to sing in the temple. Choosing people to be gatekeepers. And they think, well, now we must have the Word of God. They've given freely as well, generously to the work of God. We considered that a couple of weeks ago, how all the people of God got involved in giving. They had this free spirit of generosity. And they loved to do it gladly. And now they're saying, well, the Lord has enabled us to give. We've seen the healing effect of God's word. Now we need to hear it and explained for ourselves. It was a time to hear the word of God. And we read this in verse 1 of chapter 8. Now all the people gathered together as one man in the open square that was in front of the water gate. They didn't go into the temple. Maybe there was not space to contain this large amount of people. They went out into the street where the word of God should be heard. In front of the water gate, in the open square, this vast crowd. And notice they joined as one man. They were totally united in their desire. And where there's that unity, the people of God all desiring the word of God, God comes to bless. Where there's that expectancy, that there is one man united. It's not that some are there with half-hearted, and some are there not really wanting to be there, and others are there with a great desire. No, they come as one man, all expectant, all united, all wanting to hear God speak. And when that happens, blessing occurs. And surely that's the crying need for today, isn't it? That each of us will come with a longing to hear God's word when we meet together. That there will be no complacency in any of our hearts. Today we have so much access to the word of God. We have so many versions. We have pocket Bibles, Gideon New Testaments, the Bible online. We have so much opportunity to read the word of God and to hear it. These people didn't. The scrolls had to be brought out and put on maybe a big reading desk. And the scrolls had to be read. They would have been heavy and brought before the scribe Ezra to read. And they hadn't had much opportunity. But now was their opportunity, and there was a tremendous hunger for the word of God. Is it the case that because we're so used to having a Bible in the home, so used to carrying a Bible to church, so used to seeing Bibles, so used to seeing people maybe preach on the radio, that we become complacent. We don't think this is the living God speaking through his word. And this is the word that I must listen to and I want to listen to. There was a pastor who was trying to be understanding with a lady in his church. She had 3 children under the age of 5. And he said to her, well, I'm sure you're not able to read the Bible daily. And she said to him, Pastor, I must read the word of God daily. And that pastor felt rebuked. He was seeking to be sympathetic and understanding this lady. And yet she would say, but I must, it's my diet. I must hear the word God speaking to me. It's quite amazing to read about a young man, one of the first converts in Cambodia at the age of 12. He would use all his spare time to read the Bible. He had to work in the fields, in the rice fields, with everybody else. But he always took some pages of the New Testament with him to read. By the age of 16, this young man had read the Bible 4 times over. Amazing, isn't it? A 16-year-old who's read the whole of the Bible 4 times over. Some may read it once just out of curiosity to say that they've read it over once, but this young lad has such a desire. How does the Holy Spirit work in times of reformation? How does the Holy Spirit work in times of revival? He works through the Word of God. And when the people of God have a hunger for that Word. Now look what happened here. They say, bring out the book. Verse 2, so Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men and women and all who could hear with understanding on the first day of the 7th month. Then he read from it in the open square that was in front of the water gate from morning until midday. How many hours that was, we don't know. If they started at 6, it would have been 6 hours. If it started at 7, it would have been 5 hours. If they started at 8, it would have been 4 hours. But certainly, it was a long period of time hearing God's word. Now, not everybody was there. There were certain people who weren't there. Those who couldn't understand. Maybe there were 7-year-olds and 8-year-olds and 9-year-olds who couldn't understand. And they stayed back with their mothers, we presume. But all who were capable of understanding, all who had the capacity to understand, came. Wonder how do we feel about young people coming to church? It's lovely, isn't it, to see young people in morning services and in evening services. In so many churches, the young people come just in the morning and they do not come in the evening. Because it's presumed young people either cannot understand the word of God or do not want to understand the word of God. And so often, churches section off the young people too much. Well, here, there was a belief in the young people. Here it was said that alongside fathers and mothers, they would stand and they would hear the word of God. But then it was going to be explained to them. Maybe they did break up into groups and some of the young people had a certain people to teach them. We don't know. But there was a belief that young people could hear the word of God. That was incredible, isn't it? This sort of hunger, standing for such long periods of time. Whitfield, when he preached, sometimes he preached for 2 or 3 hours. That's unusual preaching. He preached with tremendous power. He preached with tears. And you know what happens? Sometimes after he preached, he'd go to a place to stay and into a stay, and the people had such hunger to hear the word of God. He was on his way to bed and they'd knock up and they'd say, we want to hear more. And then he'd preach for another hour. That's what happens in revival. People have such a hunger for the word of God. But it's lovely to hear things that are happening in our day and age. It's easy just to look back and think, well, that was then, but nothing is happening today. I was very encouraged to hear from Jeff Thomas that in the centre of London, 1,000 businessmen meet at lunchtime at Bishopsgate to hear the word of God expounded. 20-minute messages, and there they are with their sandwiches, but they're hearing the word of God. God is working, even in our decadent time, even a time when people, there isn't such a hunger for the word of God. There are places, and there are people that God is working in. The important thing for each one of us, isn't it? It starts with desire. Desire for God's word. And we need to pray, Lord, increase my desire for your word. But then secondly, declaring and explaining the word of God. This wooden platform had been built high up. Why? So that the preacher could be seen, and also so that the preacher could be heard. That's why they built a platform. He was there with 13 men standing, some on his right, some on his left, a simple wooden platform in the middle in the open air, high enough that all the people could see him and all the people could hear him. It's so important, isn't it, that the word of God is heard. Jesus, sometimes he went up on a mountain, and there was the people around him. They could hear the word of God and they could see him. Sometimes Jesus was in a boat and he was apart from the people, but they could see him and they could hear the word of God. Pulpits are in the center of a church, aren't they? Lifted up, if I was to be in there, people in the galleries, where they would be able to see and hear. Whilst we don't have people in the galleries, maybe it's not necessary at the moment. But it's important that all can see, all can hear. The architecture of this church has the pulpit as central, saying to everybody who comes into this church, the word of God must have preeminence. That's why the pulpit's at the front and in the center, saying it's not man, it's not music, but it's God's word. In some ways, it might be nice to have a lectern turned round and have an open Bible in the front. And so when everybody comes in, children come into the church, others come in, they see where the word of God is central to our worship. Now, here they were listening. They were listening to the commandments and the statutes of the Lord. They were listening to all the requirements about worship. They were listening about what it means to live a holy life. They were listening to who their God was and the character of Jehovah. They were listening with attentiveness to the word of God. But then in verse 8, we read this. The Levites and others in verse 7, they came down, they went amongst the people, and they read distinctly from the book. So Ezra had done his job. Maybe some of those men had helped in the reading. Maybe there was a variety of voice over those long hours. But then these people, they help. And they read distinctly, clearly. There's no muttering. There's no lack of clarity. God's word is given reverence. And so it's read distinctly. There's no casualness. There's no reading the book as if it was a newspaper. No, they're reading distinctly. And they read in the law of God. And then they give the sense. They give the meaning. And they help the people to understand the reading. And surely that's the task of preachers. And it's the task of every Christian to explain the word of God. There are people who come to church who do not understand the Bible. There are people who do not come to church who do not understand the Bible. And our job is to make plain the word of God inside the church and outside of the church, that people would understand the word of God. We mustn't use jargon that people cannot understand. We must use biblical language and explain what the Bible says. People need to have an understanding of God's word. Sometimes it can be in small groups that people can understand the word, where they can ask questions. Sometimes it can be through example of Christianity or Discipleship Explore course. But people need to understand the word of God. And it's the job of the whole church, and particularly the job of elders. And God willing, we're still on the march. We're going to move towards that. But eldership in a church, men who are apt to teach, able to teach the word of God to others. And so it wasn't just Ezra. There was this vast crowd. It was also the Levites explaining and teaching the word of God. And then thirdly, the response and our response. How do you hear? The Bible says, take heed how you hear. Be careful how you hear. How do you hear and how do you respond? In verse 3, at the end of verse 3, we read that they listened attentively. What's your attention span like? Can you listen to a long message from God's word? Can you listen to a 20-minute message from God's word? What is your attention span like? For the young people, you have to be careful that you're not dominated by screens and games, because that will affect your attention span. You won't be able to concentrate in the same way. I remember when I was a youngster, for me, I wasn't interested in reading. I wasn't interested much in academics. I loved playing football. I loved playing rugby. I loved playing cricket. I loved watching TV. And so I had a problem with the Bible. You see, my mind was just on other things, trivial things, maybe good things, but I wasn't a reader. And so when eventually the Lord saved me and I started to read, and I read books like Nehemiah, and it was difficult, and then I had to force myself to read things like Leviticus, force myself to read things I didn't understand, but I'm glad I did, because the Lord was giving me an appetite. And slowly, little by little by little, I was beginning to understand the word of God. We need to be careful, don't we? We don't fill our minds up with other things from the internet or from games or just doing all sorts of, but not give attention to the word of God. May it be that we come to take pleasure in God's word. So they listened attentively. And then notice also, they affirm the word of God. Now, Ezra, it seems this, that in verse 6, as he gets up and stands up to read God's word, and all the people stand at the same time, he praises God before he reads. He prays before he reads. And in Brazil, that would always happen. Whenever the word of God was read, the whole congregation would stand, and before the preacher would, or the person who was reading the word, read it, he would praise God and thank God for his word. Maybe that practice is based on what happened here. And then what happened? All the people listening to that prayer, they said, "Amen, amen, so be it." They raised their hands to God, and as if they were saying, "Lord, we want to hear from you." Just like a young child going to a mother, putting out her arms, loving the mother, so they're lifting up their hands to God. "We want to hear from you." And they cry out, "Amen, amen." This was spontaneous, wasn't it? Doesn't mean that you have to make a liturgy and say suddenly that everybody at this point puts their hands up to God. But this was spontaneous. Then after that, what happens? Then they bow in verse 6. They bow their heads and they worship the Lord with their faces to the ground. There was a tremendous reverence for God's word. There was that expectancy. "Amen, amen, so be it. Lord, speak to us." The desire. And then there's humility. They fall and worship God for the privilege of hearing his word. Posture is important, isn't it? Posture says something. If you kneel, it shows a posture of humility. I think it's good that in Anglican churches there's space for people to kneel. There's not space for us to kneel here, is there? You know, there's times when the people of God need to kneel together and worship the Lord in that way. That doesn't create anything, but it's just a sign of humility. Our posture explains often how we're feeling and how we are. I remember hearing of a pastor once, and he was concerned for a young couple in his church. And he went down on his knees before them and pleaded with them and prayed for them. And that had such an effect upon them. You see, his posture was there. He was saying, "Come back to the word." He's pleading with them. And then he prayed upon his knees. And there are times of in spontaneous situations where we may do something which isn't the British norm, where it's quite good and right to do. But the main thing is done from the heart, isn't it? Because God looks upon the heart. There's a danger always to exhibit yourself and to do things with your body in order to make yourself look spiritual. And that's what Jesus criticized many of the religious leaders of doing. There they were, standing on street corners, maybe lifting up their hands, So it's not the posture, it's the heart that matters. So here they were, this was their response. They're listening attentively. They lift up their hands saying, "Amen, amen." They praise God with their heads looking down. And then notice as well, they are listening very intelligently. There's this emphasis upon the understanding, isn't there? Verse 2. All who could hear with understanding were there. Verse 3. Men and women and those who could understand. Verse 8. They're giving the meaning so that the people can understand. Verse 12. They understood the words that were declared to them. You cannot miss that. In four verses, it speaks about the understanding. See, preaching always is first to the mind, to the understanding. It never attacks the emotions. Preaching should never be with soft music, softening up the people, and telling stories, and gushing tears, and manipulating people. It's not that. A true response to the reading of the Word of God and the preaching of the Word of God is in the mind when people understand it. Then that should cause the emotion. It should never be the other way round. Now, what was this that the people wept? The end of verse 9. For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. What caused this general weeping amongst them? Well, surely this was the Holy Spirit applying that word. Suddenly the word of God became very alive in their minds and their hearts, convicting them. Have you ever known that? Have you ever known the word of God causing you to cry because of your sins? Have you ever known the word of God coming and penetrating your heart? That's a work of the word of God. Maybe they were weeping as well, in one sense, because there were so many things that was amiss amongst the people of God. It wasn't just their own personal sins. They heard about the Feast of the Tabernacles, and they hadn't been doing what God had said. They hadn't celebrated the Feast of the Tabernacles. They heard about the Passover. God had said that that should be for their blessing, and they hadn't done it, although the temple had been there for years, 80 years. Yet they weren't honouring God's word. And because they looked at the people of God and thought, well, we're so far short of what we should be, that caused weeping. I wonder when was the last time that I wept because of my sin? When was the last time that I wept because of the state of the church? When was the last time that I wept because sinners are going to hell? We need to pray, don't we, that the word of God would do a real work in our lives. But you know, the duty of a pastor is this, is to preach in such a way that the sinner feels convicted of his sin and that he feels his need of Christ. But also the duty of a pastor is to confirm the saint, to strengthen and build him up and establish him, that he will feel that he is assured that he is a child of God. And here, the leaders are wise, aren't they? They say this isn't the time to mourn. You've had such desire for God's word. Yes, we've fallen far short of it, but this is the time to rejoice. And so they're seeking to encourage the people of God. They say this is the time to eat the fat. In verse 10, we're to eat the fat and we're to drink the sweet. This is the time of festivity because now God is restoring his people. In one sense, that shows that we're not to let emotions control us. But we, by God's help and by his Spirit, are to be the masters of our own emotions. When the Bible says, rejoice in the Lord always, and you say, but I can't, I'm feeling down in the depths, I feel I just can't do that, we're to remember the psalmist. He says, hope thou in God, I shall yet praise him. We're to believe that God will bring us to that rejoicing spirit, because God wants a rejoicing people. He never ever said, weep in the Lord always. He only ever said, rejoice in the Lord always. And that's what God wants. He wants a people who are rejoicing and satisfied in him. And so they say at the end of verse 10, the joy of the Lord is your strength. That's it. Rejoice in him and that will lift you up and that will be a strength. And they all rejoiced because they understood the words of the Lord. So this evening, these people only had the law, but there was such rejoicing. We have the gospel. We know about Jesus Christ. We know that he who was without sin died on that cross on our behalf. We understand that he gave himself out of sheer and amazing love that we might be justified, that we might be forgiven, that we might be clothed in his righteousness. We know the good news. We understand something of the grace of God. They were looking on for a Messiah. They could only see in shadows, but we can understand the full story. And there's so much more for us to rejoice in. If God convicts us of our sin and causes us to weep, may that lead us then to greater rejoicing because we have a wonderful Savior. But it starts, doesn't it, with that desire and that appetite for the Word. If we desire the Word and understand more of the Word, we'll understand more of our God and rejoice more in him. Lord, give us that hunger for your Word, that we would read it more, that we would listen to it more, that the Word of God would enter into our minds and our understanding, that we'd be thrilled with it, that we'd understand who you are and what you've done for us. So then a desire for God's Word, a clear explanation and a right response. May the Word of God be the center of our lives. Amen.